We're going to read from verse number 27. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and verse 27. Now, the past nights we have been looking at this Gospel, how the Lord Jesus is training the disciples. We notice, for instance, that right through the chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, the Lord is constantly calling and appealing to these disciples. And then whenever we come to chapter 6, he sends them out, and sends them out to preach. And then at the end of chapter 6, they return, and he calls them apostles. So it seems to be that this is a period of training as far as these disciples are concerned in the first 5 chapters of the Gospel according to Mark. Now it's interesting to see that these 5 chapters start with 4 miracles and end with 4 miracles. We find that the Lord Jesus is in action. We see him performing 4 tremendous works. And then we find that that section, chapter 5, again ends with the Lord Jesus performing 4 miracles. And in between, we also notice in between those 2 sets of miracles, we have 4 times that the Lord Jesus is opposed, 4 times of opposition. And then as well as that, we have 4 parables. So wherefore we find that the Lord trains his disciples by 4 miracles, of which they are witnesses, during the time of 4 cases of opposition, and then teaches them by 4 parables, and then another 4 miracles, and then he looks upon them as perhaps ready to try them fast. So then he sends them out. Now we looked at the first of those miracles last night. We didn't get it fully done, but we leave that one. And, of course, the important thing to notice is that the Lord Jesus is with the disciples when he performs these miracles. And that they're watching him. And they're watching how he goes about it. And they're watching different things that they can learn. And later on, those out they put into good profit. And these things are written for us that we might learn. In our little service, in our testimony, on our professed disciples of the Lord Jesus, that we might learn from these very passages. On how we ought to behave ourselves as disciples of the Lord Jesus. Now we find also last night, and we'll get that far tonight, I'm sure, that between these 4 miracles at the beginning, right in the very middle of them, there's a little interlude. And that interlude is very, very important. It's not in the other Gospels as far as I know. And so we find we're going to now look at the second miracle that the Lord Jesus performed. And then we have the little interlude. So shall we read then from verse number 27, of the Gospel of Mark and chapter 1. Verse 27 of chapter 1. And they were all amused, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirit, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, he entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and an unknown tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand, and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, now here's a little interlude, in the morning, rising up a good while before day, he went out, and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon, and they that were with him, followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. On his spirit he charged him, and forth that sent him away. And saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and began to publish as much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every corner. And the Lord will bless to us this lovely reading from his word. Now the disciples, the four disciples that were called, from verse 15 to verse number 20, they were with the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue whenever the man with the unclean spirit was healed. Whenever the unclean spirit was cast out. And as I said last night, I say again, they learned many, many lessons. But I suppose the most important lesson of all that they learned was perhaps two things. First and foremost, that the servant of the Lord must have power. In other words, God must be with him. And so we find that as far as these characters are concerned, those people that were watching, they said, what authority is this? And the word authority means power. What power is this? And we find that they were amazed at those things that were done. And I'm sure the disciples, as they went out, they would say, now we have learned something of disciples. For after all, the word disciple just simply means a learner. We have learned something. We have learned that unless God is with us, we'll accomplish nothing. For here's this Jesus of Nazareth, here's the Son of Man, and obviously God is with him. For he has power. And he has power over the devil to cast out that unclean spirit. Here indeed is them who has the qualification of power because he's in touch with God. And it's only after we're in touch with God that anything will ever be accomplished for God. And mind you, there's things accomplished that we might not see. And things accomplished that perhaps we might not appreciate. Generally speaking, we go according to what seems. But you know, the flesh can produce many things. The flesh can produce large crowds, large numbers, and a great enthusiasm and all that. But you know, in a few years, it's all gone. And we find that the flesh can indeed do things, but they do not stand the test of time, nor will they stand the test of eternity. But we find that whatsoever the Spirit of God does, this is forever, it will endure forever. Now the disciples saw that there was an obvious power in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and they saw and learned as disciples that he had power over the evil, over the darkness that was in this poor man. Another thing they learned that was most important is that the very first thing that the Lord did in their presence was to cast out an unclean spirit. Now, just to suggest, now here is the most important thing of all, that the servant of the Lord must be clean. That God must, as it were, dispel the darkness from our hearts. That the evil must be forgiven and covered over before we can be servants for God. And we noted that little point just at the tail end of our meeting last night. And therefore, if there's sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If there's sin in my life, the Lord will not use me. And we find that therefore our lives have got to be very clean in the sight of God and in the sight of men if we're going to be used by him. Even to be used in a very little way, we find that our lives demand cleanliness. And we find that this is very essential. Here is Mark's first miracle. And isn't it so interesting in the gospel of the servant? We find that the very first thing the Lord Jesus does is cleanse a man from an unclean, a foul, unclean spirit. And then they come out of that synagogue. And then we find that something very interesting happens the very next verses that we read. We find that these disciples are beginning to learn very, very quickly. They're beginning to catch on. And we find that they're learning already. They learn three things, perhaps one after the other. First and foremost, they bring the Lord Jesus into their hearts. Into the house of Simon. And you know, it's a loving thing to have the Lord Jesus Christ in your home. I would say this is more important than many, many a thing that we look upon as important, is to have the Lord Jesus Christ in our home. That the Lord Jesus Christ be recognized in all his claims in the house. And that the Lord Jesus Christ really is head of the house. I've been in many and many a household, you know, and they have this little tacked up on the wall, Christ is the head of this church. Now it's lovely to have that. But you know, it's sad to say it could be on the wall, but not in reality be there in the household. And it's nice to have the Lord Jesus indeed as the Lord of the house. And that he would govern the house, whether that little tax was on the wall or not. Now, I'm not objecting to the tax being on the wall. I love to see tax of Scripture on the wall. But you know, as I say, it's possible to have it in the letter, but not in the spirit, just like the scribes. And so we find that these disciples brought the Lord Jesus into their house. Another thing we find is that, well, there's something not right in this house. We find that here, Peter's mother-in-law, she's sick of a fever. And it's not that Peter says, oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. After all, it's only a mother-in-law. It doesn't really matter. We find that the Apostle Peter and these other brethren are interested in their relatives. And they're interested in their family. And you know, that's another very good point. And I think a true disciple, while it's true, in one sense he puts the Lord Jesus Christ before his father, as we learned one night, and before his mother, before his children, before his brethren, before his sisters, before his wife, before all these things. Nevertheless, at the same time, if a man provides not for his own, he's worse than an infidel, 1 Timothy 5:8. And so we find that the believer is supposed to have an interest in his family. And if he hasn't got an interest in his family and an interest in his relatives that he might be saved, well, I might tell you, there's something wrong there. And therefore, we should really be interested in our family and grieve whenever they're not saved, whenever they don't come to the knowledge of Christ. And we should be very, very glad and rejoice and pray for them whenever they are saved and whenever they're running well for God. And indeed, that should be more important to us than anything else in this life. Oh, you know, very, very often you get the Christians and they're more interested in their children that they get on in this world than they're saved. And they're more interested in their schooling and in everything else. Now, I would suggest that according to the Scriptures, we put their salvation first before anything else. And whenever they are saved, that we take an interest that they progress in divine things. You know, the mother of James and John, two of these very characters, very, very interesting. We find that the mother of James and John came along one time to the Lord Jesus, and she said to him, I have a request to make of you. And the Lord said, stay on. It's about my two boys, my two sons, James and John. Oh, here's a woman that's interested in her sons. That's lovely. Says, I have a request to make. I want you to do me a favor. Well, what is it? Now, she didn't ask that these two young boys become very, very wealthy. She didn't say, I want you to make them very, very successful in business. Nor did she say, I want you to make them even successful in preaching. She says, I want my two boys to sit one on my right hand and one on my left hand whenever you set up your kingdom. In other words, she was thinking of eternity for her boys. She was not thinking so much of this life, but she was thinking ahead of the life that's to come. And she was a very ambitious mother in a lovely sense. She wanted her two sons to have a very prominent place in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus in the years to come. Now, I suppose there was one little point about her. She thought that her two boys were better than the rest of the boys, you know. And of course, you can't blame a mother for thinking that. But nevertheless, we must admit she had got very, very good spiritual ambition for her children. She was interested in the children in the next world, not so much in this one. And you know, that's a good thing to see. And so we find that perhaps this woman learns, the mother learns this perhaps even from the very things that are happening in the chapter that we're reading at just now. So first and foremost, they bring Christ into the house, and secondly, they're interested in the relatives that they might be blessed. Now the third thing is, they tell the Lord Jesus Christ of the trouble. It says here that anon, and that word anon just means straightway. It's the little word that's used so many times in the Gospel of Mark. The word immediately or straightway that occurs so many, many times. Straightway they tell him of her. As soon as they come into the house and learn that the mother-in-law is sick of a fever, for after all, Peter has been absent now for quite a wee while. He was out fishing before that. How long he was out fishing, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3 nights. And then, of course, as soon as they came in, we find that the Lord Jesus called them. And he left his nets and everything. And he didn't go back home to say goodbye to his mother-in-law or to his wife or anyone else. He just forsook all and followed the Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, in those days in between, we find that this woman has taken sick. And as soon as these disciples go into the house and find that the woman's sick of a fever, immediately, without any hesitation, they just turn to the Lord Jesus and they bring the matter to him. You see how already they're learning discipleship. They're learning to lean upon him. They're learning to bring him into everything in their lives. Bring him into my heart. Bring him into my family. Bring him into my relationship with my family. And as well as that, they're actually leaning upon him. Now here, as I say, these men are learning very, very rapidly. These are men that are picking up the idea of discipleship very, very quickly. And so now they're learning to lean upon him, just to lean upon him. And they just tell the Lord Jesus Christ about the woman. They tell him about her. Not just Peter, but it says they tell him. In other words, the whole four of them together, we find that they're working together in this very thing. And so they tell the Lord Jesus Christ about this woman. And you know, as disciples, isn't it lovely that we have the Lord Jesus Christ to appeal to? As I said before, these disciples were not following a religion. They were not following a code of rules. They were following a person. Follow me, says the Lord Jesus. And they forsook all and followed him. And this person before them, they lean upon him. And later on in the book of the Acts, they make reference to the Lord Jesus all the time. Not so much to what he said, but to the very person of the Lord Jesus, who he is, and what he can do, and what he has done for them. And you know, the people began to understand that these men have been with Jesus, it says in chapter 4 of the Acts. It came out, you know. It came out in their public life, and the way they were talking, and the way they were walking. It was very obvious that these people had been with Jesus, and we find that they were so occupied with Christ, and so cast upon him, that they have become very, very like him. And that's the idea of discipleship. For after all, the Lord Jesus is making disciples in the Gospels. And then at the end of the Gospel, Matthew 28, he says to these disciples, go on, you are, and make disciples of all nations. In other words, what I have done for you, and how I have trained you, you train others. And we find that the process is to go on and on and on, down throughout the generations, until the Lord comes. And so we find that these men are certainly picking it up very, very quickly. They're absolutely leaning upon Christ. And so they tell the Lord Jesus Christ about this woman. Now the fever, as I said already, the first night or second night I was at this chapter, I pointed out that the fever would speak of restlessness. Now you know, with a fever you will find that a person's turning upon the bed. Twisting and turning, restless, pounding for breath. And you know, if the idea of very, very often a believer, sometimes we would apply it to an unsaved person, but very, very true of believers, sometimes believers are very restless. And I don't mean sitting in the meeting, I'm not talking about that. I mean in their everyday life, they become very, very restless. We find that they're also coming to the meeting for a while, and then after a while you don't see them anymore for a good long time. And then they're all for reading their Bible, and they're going to buy books and commentaries and everything else, and then after a while the commentaries and books are all gathering dust. And then they're going to give out gospel tracts, they'll start to give out gospel tracts, and then after a while they stop, and all the tracts are lying in the corner. And we find that, well, generally speaking, all of us at times or other, they're very restless. We're not, as we would say, very persistent, not steady, but restless, turning to this, turning to that, turning to this, turning to that. And we find that there's a lot of Christians like that. And not only about the matters of the assembly, but even in our own lives. We find that one time, perhaps, we take a notion to a certain thing, a thing perhaps that would take a lot of our time, and then we get tired of that and we try something else. And we find that, really, we can be very, very restless in our Christian life. Now, you'll not make much progress like that. And here's a poor sister, this poor woman, and she's lying there, in a fever, and she's very, very restless. And we find that the disciples come and tell the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ did a very interesting thing. It says here, Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, verse number 30. And verse 31, he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Now herein we see the change between this gospel and the others. This little story is also in Matthew chapter 8. That's also there in Luke chapter 5, but such a difference in the three stories. Why I read that as far as Matthew is concerned, it just says he touched her hand. It doesn't say he took her by the hand. It doesn't say he lifted her up. It just says he touched her hand. We find the clue. He doesn't even mention the hand. He says he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And you see, they're telling that story in their own way to bring out their own truth. Their own truth. But the Lord Jesus Christ was a king, and we have the dignity of a king, as it were, identifying himself with the woman, with the subject. And so he merely touches his hand. The Lord Jesus Christ from this gospel is as a priest, and he's standing, as it were, over, hovering over, as it were, with his arms stretched out over the poor sick woman, as if they're interceding for her, and he doesn't touch her at all, as far as Luke is concerned. You see, they're taking up the story in their own light, to do with their own presentation of the Lord Jesus. But as I find it, Mark is slightly different. Mark is training the 12. He's training the disciples. He's bringing out the lovely characteristics of the perfect servant, the perfect teacher. And these disciples are watching, and they're learning how to go about it. They're watching, as it were, the tradesman at work. They're watching the skillfulness of his hands. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, with great skill, as the great teacher, as the great one, he puts forth his hand and he takes her by the hand. He actually grips her by the hand and he assists her up. And of course the fever left her. But you know the significance of that? Oh, as I said, I think the first or second night, what comes out of this little miracle is how gentle that the Lord Jesus Christ is. In his service, he's very, very gentle. And after all, it's just like a shepherd with the sheep. The shepherd is very, very gentle with the sheep. Oh, he can be firm, but yet he can be gentle. And anyone that goes loud beating the saints, I tell you, that's no example for the rest of the flock. And anyone that would be hard on the Christians and hurt their feelings and say evil things about them and discourage them and trample them down and stumble them, that is not, shall we say, the way the Lord Jesus would do it. And we find that we're so different from him. How gentle he is. As a matter of fact, I have a little book in the house, though I've never read it, you know. Sometimes I intend to read the books that I have. But you know, we find that I have a little book in the house, and it's called The Gentleness of Jesus. And I've looked at that little title many and many a time, sitting in my bookshelf with my other few books. But you know, I've never read it yet. Someday, as I say, I will, and see what it's all about. But you know, I know what the man means. The gentleness of Jesus. In all likelihood, that little book, although I've never read it, in all likelihood, that little book is tracing the Lord Jesus Christ through the Gospels how gentle he is, how courteous, how mannerly he is with the people. Now, you know, in our days there seems to be, I don't know about here, but back home, there seems to be a premium on ignorance. That the more ignorant and the more blunt you are with people, the more the people seem to think you're spiritual. Now, that's not the way the Lord did it. Now, the Lord was very, very blunt with the Pharisees at times. There's no doubt about that. But you know, they deserved it, for the Lord spoke to them with tenderest tones, first and foremost, time and time again. But when they constantly rejected and gnashed with their teeth and misrepresented him, then he became very, very stern with them and gave them some few home truths. But that's a different thing. But here, as I say, the perfect servant at work, how gentle he is. How gentle. And you know, I would suggest to myself, I have suggested it to myself many, many times, and I would suggest it to you, that dealing with the people of God, or helping them in any way, be as gentle as you possibly can. You know, if you wound the dear saints, you're wounding the person of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you sin against this weak brother, the weak brother for whom Christ has died, you're sinning against Christ. And so it is made very, very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The Lord Jesus is very gentle. I want you to notice another thing. He takes her by the hand and he lifts her up. Now those are two very significant things may be brought out in other epistles. And for instance, it is clearly taught in the Hebrew epistles that he's bringing many sons to glory. Shall we say, he has taken us by the hand and he has lifted us up. And you know that very word apparently is used in the Greek of the Hebrew epistle, that he has taken us by the hand. He has taken us by the hand. Just like someone would take a little child by the hand and lead them across the road, you know. Very, very busy traffic. Or the same as you would help a blind man across the road. We find that on our journey home to heaven, through all the difficulties of our way, the Lord Jesus has taken us by the hand. And after all, he knows, because he's gone before. He's the one that has passed through this very world in which we live now, and has been opposed by the very devil that opposes you, and has been in the presence of sin by which you're surrounded, and has been bereaved of those that he loved, just the same as you, and has been misrepresented, just the same as you. And everything that we suffer down here, as on passing through, as pilgrims, the Lord Jesus has suffered the very same thing. But only, he takes us by the hand. And he can really sympathize with us and help us in all things. He's bringing us the glory. And how interesting that this woman that is so restless, that he lifts her up. Ah, you know, the Apostle Paul uses that very language. That very language in the Colossian epistle. He's speaking about these Christians that are so restless because of the old nature. And because they're living in the world. And he says, you people that are taken up with covetousness and taken up with this and that and the other, he says, set your affections, lift your affections up. Set your affections on the right hand of God, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections up there. That's what you do. Set your affections up there. So that's what we have in Colossians chapter 6. Set your affections and think about as to what the Lord Jesus is doing. He's taking her by the hand. He's helping the one that's in trouble. He's lifting her up to be occupied with heavenly things. And you know, that's what we should do as disciples. As disciples, it is not our job to hammer people down into the ground. As disciples, it is not your task nor my task, as I have said, to stumble or any of these Christians. It is our work to lift the Christians up, to encourage them, to cheer them up, and to occupy them with Christ if he possibly can. And it's interesting to see that immediately the fever departed from this woman. And it says here, verse 31, that she ministered unto them. How nice. He ministered unto them. Now, they got good out of it. Now, we need all the Christians. I tell you, we need them every one. We need their hands. We need their minds. We need their presence. We need all the Christians. And you know, if any of them are restless and they're wasting their time and wasting it on this world, you know, we need them. And if we can only get them restored, and if we can only get them occupied with Christ, we will get the use of their hands, along with ours. And we find that this woman ministers unto them. You know, while she was in the fever, well, her mind wasn't even with the people. She wasn't occupied with the heavenly things at all. The Lord Jesus was actually in her house, and she knew nothing of it, because she was in a fever. But I tell you that once the fever departs, it says immediately she ministered unto them. And we find that we get the benefit of the servant of those Christians that are so restless. And therefore we don't give the Christians up and wash our hands on them and say, well, they're very carnal and maybe they're not saved at all and we don't bother with them. That's not what we do. We go out of our way like the Lord Jesus Christ did here, teaching these disciples. We go out of our way to try and get those disciples blessed. To try and get those ones that are wandering a little bit restored. Because after all, we need their hands. We need their hands. You know, the Apostle Paul was preaching there in Damascus. And I tell you, he was a tremendous preacher. This was his first trial at meetings, and many people were getting saved, and there was a great work going on. And I suppose Paul thought, you know, it doesn't matter whether it's Christians here or not. And I'm not saying he thought that, but he could have. He could have thought, it doesn't matter about these Christians, the Lord is in me, I'm a chosen vessel, I'm the mighty apostle, and I can preach, and I can preach. But you know what happened? After a while, you know, there was a bit of a rumor, well, it was more than a rumor, there was a plan to put him to death. And the disciples, not Paul, they heard about it, for they were mingling more with the people. And they came at night time, and they put the Apostle Paul in a basket. Great big basket, big hopper. And he put a rope on the end of it. And these unknown disciples, who they were, I don't know. It says,
the disciples. They lowered him down with their hands. They lowered that rope down through the window on the Apostle Paul's escape. Otherwise, he might have been killed in the morning. And as the Apostle Paul was running for his life and looked up at that wall and saw those disciples with the rope in their hands, he would say, I needed their hands. I needed their ministration. I needed their help. And we find that the Apostle Paul learned a great truth there in Damascus that day. He learned that he needed his brethren. He needs the disciples, that we cannot go on without them, that we all need one another. Paul learned that truth. And you know, we find up there is Mary. Mary comes in John chapter 12 and she breaks this alabaster box of ointment and the whole house was filled with the odor. The whole house. Everyone was there got the benefit of that lovely, lovely odor. As if to suggest now, if I'm a Christian that's going on for the Lord, not only am I blessed, but I'm a blessing to others. This woman ministers unto them. She's a blessing to others. Everyone in that house received the ministration of this woman. And we find that as she ministers to others, she's affecting others. And we find that that's what God expects of us. And a Christian who's near the Lord, and a Christian who's a real true disciple, we find that he in turn will be a blessing to others. And after all, that's what it's all about. We're not on this earth to make ourselves happy. We're here on this earth to make others happy. We're not here in this earth to serve ourselves. We're here to serve others. The Lord Jesus Christ always considered others. Never once did he ever perform a miracle for himself, except in the case of 17 of Matthew that I pointed out the other night, and therefore it was for Peter as well as himself, the coin in the fish's mouth. And that was the only time he ever performed a miracle for his own benefit. The miracles were always for the benefit and blessing of others. And his whole ministry and teaching was always directed towards others. Now it's nice to see all this coming out. Now it says that at even when the sun did set. In other words, Mark, as it were, is giving us a whole day. As I said last night, I say again, this is an intensified course. We find that they've been learning to be disciples all day, and now, even at night time, the Lord's still at it. And we find that even when the sun had set, they brought to him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed of devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. At the door, what door? The door of Peter's mother-in-law, or that house that they were in. In other words, the door is always the idea of blessing. The door of blessing. Behold, I set before you an open door we have to the church of Philadelphia. The Apostle Paul speaks about an open door there, Colossians and so on. The idea of the door is blessing in Holy Scripture. And we find that here, the whole city, as it were, are gathered together at the door. We find that because Christ is in the house, it is a blessing out even into the streets. And because Christ is getting his rightful place in the home, in this house, we find that Mark is indicating that the blessing goes right through the door and out to the neighbors and friends of the whole city. Now that was a very busy day for them. Now we have this little interlude in between. In between these two miracles of casting out the dumb spirit, or the unclean spirit, and the healing of this fever, and then between the leper and the other one, we have this very interesting interlude. Just a few verses, but so significant. First and foremost, the disciples waking up in the morning, and Peter will say to John, John, we're going to have another busy day. We're going to see the Lord working again. And we're going to see how he goes about things. And no doubt John will say, do you remember his power yesterday? Do you remember that tremendous demonstration of power? Wasn't that wonderful? Oh, I trust that we have power like that. And then maybe James will say, and do you remember his gentleness last night whenever he was healing your mother-in-law, Peter? Do you remember how gently he went about the thing? And you know, these men are learning. And then suddenly they realize that the Lord Jesus is not in the house. He's not in the house. Oh, later on when all the people were all healed and everything else, the Lord Jesus no doubt came in and slept for a little while. But you know, they wake up in the morning and he's gone. He's not there. He's gone. Because it distinctly tells us here, in verse number 35, that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out. the Lord Jesus Christ, while the others are sleeping, even dark, and departed into a solitary place on their prayer. Now, could not the Lord Jesus Christ have had a little prayer meeting with the disciples? Oh, indeed, he could. And it's lovely to gather to the prayer meeting. And very, very often, God blesses the prayers of the prayer meeting. I think it's a wonderful thing to gather together to pray. Matthew 18 teaches us that. We have it in chapter 4 of the book of the Acts. So the disciples gathered together to pray, and the very house was shaken, the very house in which they were gathered. But you know, the Lord's teaching these disciples here, not only to pray together, but that there must be times that we pray alone. There must be times of getting alone with the Lord Jesus, even if it's only for a few minutes, just to leave the matter before him. And we find that there must be those little times in our lives of just getting alone with him, with his word, and speaking to him. Without anyone else here, just to get alone with him. And you know, this could have been the secret of the power, and I would suggest that it is. No doubt they're all talking about the power that they saw yesterday. The power in the synagogue, the power in the heart. But now here's the secret of it. The Lord Jesus Christ gets alone with his God. Now here's the secret of it. And as I said before, these men are learning. And they're learning something. And now they can see, as it were, the very secret. The Lord Jesus went out to be alone, not in his breath. He went out to be alone. And so we learn that these men, that they began to look for him. And it says here, verse number 37, when they had found him. And the very fact that it says, when they had found him, it suggests that they looked for him. They searched him. Oh, they followed him out of the house. They followed after him. And they looked about and they looked, is he here? Is he there? They maybe looked round some of the town, some of the streets. But at last, they found him in a solitary place. A solitary place. Whether it was up on a mountain, whether it was in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Gethsemane, or where, I just don't know. But the Lord Jesus was in a solitary place, and there they found him. Now, it's interesting to see that from there, that point on, the disciples never let go of him. In other words, they experienced what it was just for a few hours to be without Christ. To be without Christ. And without the Lord Jesus Christ with him in their ministry. And I tell you, that's not a very happy position to be. I have experienced times, and I'm sure you have had, whenever you preach with the Lord with you, and I tell you it's great. Really great. You're preaching anything. But no matter how glorious a message you have, and no matter how well thought out it is, and no matter how intelligent and logic it is, we find that whenever you haven't got the Lord Jesus Christ, you wish that the ground would open up and swallow you. If the Lord is not with you, it's very, very hard to do the Lord's work. Says at the very end of this gospel, very, very end of it, the very last verse, that the disciples went forth, the Lord working with them. The very last verse. They went forth, the Lord working with them, confirming the sign, the word, the signs followed. These disciples here, it's interesting to see that in Mark chapter 1, the very first chapter of the gospel according to Mark, there's a little while that they were without the Lord Jesus. But the gospel ends up with them going forth, the Lord Jesus Christ with them all the time. In other words, they have learned their lesson. They have learned what it is to be without Christ. And you know, it's an awful thing to be without the Lord Jesus Christ beside us, without having his help, if you know what I mean. I know there's one sense that he's with us always, even unto the end of the age. I know that he dwells within us. But you know what I mean? When it comes to service, that maybe because of sin in my life, or because of the lack of exercise, or something like that, he leaves me to my own strength. Leaves me upon my own resources. And very often the Lord does that just to make us more dependent upon himself. And so we find for a little space at any rate, these disciples hadn't got the Lord Jesus. But then they found him. They had something very interesting to say. They said, all men seek for thee. You see, the Lord Jesus had caused such a sensation the previous day that now the whole city around about, the whole city of Capernaum, they're all moving about and they're all saying, where is he? Where is he? Till we see some more works done. Till we hear some more wonderful words of grace. Where is he? Where is he? And the Apostle Peter, no doubt with a big smile on his face, and the other disciples say, Lord, all men are seeking for thee. Everybody's seeking for thee. Now that's a very happy position to be in.
It's wonderful, you know, for those men that have their garage, you know, absolutely filled chock-a-block with arrangements. All men speak for this. Because they're such good preachers and everybody wants to have them. That's a very, very happy position to be in. Very, very nice to be like that, but everybody wants you for meetings. I know a chap back home, and he's quite a good preacher, you know, and I have been standing beside him at times, and I've heard Billen come up asking for a meeting. No, I'm sorry, not free that night. What about the next Sunday? No, sorry, not free there either. What about that Wednesday? Sorry, not free there either. When can you come?
Oh, my dear brother, the nearest I can come to you will be about this time next year.
And then that man going away and someone else coming and the whole thing going over again. It's lovely to be like that, you know. All men seek for thee. And I suppose the flesh in the heart of every man would just love that. See how the Lord Jesus Christ treats a thing like that. They said, all men seek for thee. Verse 37. He said unto them, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also. He turns his back upon popularity. I'm not saying that we should do that. No, I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm not saying that we should turn down and teach and shine. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, let's not get occupied with the popularity. You could be quite popular and accomplish nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ has something to do. He says, for therefore came I forth. The will of God was before him. The Father's will. The Father's plan. And we find that the Lord Jesus was as interested in people that had never heard as the people that had heard. And we find that the Lord was able to turn us back upon the cross. Turn us back upon the cross and, as it were, start all over again. In only little towns and villages, starting from scratch. In other words, the Lord Jesus was more interested in covering the ground than staying to be so much looked upon in one place. He was more interested in fulfilling his course, what the Father had for him. He was more interested in being in the path of God, whether it led into obscurity or not, just didn't really matter. And that's exactly where it led to. But we find that the Lord Jesus turned us back upon the cross. In other words, the disciples have learned another great lesson. They have learned, don't follow the cross. And don't get preoccupied with the cross. You know, you get so occupied with the cars and think that you're doing a good work, and you know, perhaps you could do a bit of work in a lesser way. In a lesser way. And you can't weigh up the value of your work by the things you're seeing. You've got to really understand, is this the mind of God? Oh, you get the very same thing with Philip. He learned that, you know, in Acts chapter 8. There he was preaching in Samaria. There are the crowds and all over there. There's the crowds all over the place. Oh, the people are listening to the gospel, the people are believing it, and then suddenly, the Lord speaks to him, get into the desert. The desert? There's nobody out there. The desert, leave the crowds. Ah, but Philip, he's not interested in the crowd either. Just so happened that the Lord placed him there, and the Lord brought the crowd. But the man is as willing to turn his back upon it, as he was willing to turn his face to it. He was out into the desert. And as he's walking along the desert, here comes along the Ethiopian eunuch, a man that was searching and searching for God. And Philip was able to do that tremendous work and had a one-man audience, you know, one-man audience. He preached the word to one man and he saw him saved. But you know, you and I will never know down here how far that word went. Why, maybe through that Ethiopian eunuch, the gospel went into Ethiopia, and perhaps quite a number of people were saved through that man's ministry. But the point is, the apostle, the man Philip, was quite willing to turn his back upon the cross. So they said, all men seek thee. And then he turned around, and he says, you know, we must go into the next town, that I may preach there also. And therefore came I forth. And the Lord Jesus was keeping before him, not guided by popularity, not guided so much by the invitation of men, but guided by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, or by God himself. And we find that we in turn should be more guided by the presence of God than anything else. Now back home, we have got into the way, every one of us, of booking a way ahead. We're all the same. We keep ourselves all booked up. And the reason why we do that, of course, is to keep ourselves busy. Quite evident.
We don't want to be sitting in the house wasting our time. So we find out, well, we make sure that we're booked well ahead, maybe 3, 6, 8, 10 months ahead, even up to a year. But you know what that does? A couple of the brethren and I have been talking this over, full-time workers back home. We're leaving ourselves closed to an open door. Closed to an open door. And we find that, as the Lord opens the door suddenly, we can't meet it. We can't meet it. I've seen this in myself. I was in a certain place one night, preached the gospel just on a Sunday night, and there was a tremendous crowd came out. A tremendous crowd. And a person got saved that night. And the brethren says, why not stay? Continue in the gospel. I says, I can't. I can't. This is the middle of the crowd. Look, the place is just ready for meeting. It's just ready for it. I can't. I'm starting next week in such and such a place.
We have it all arranged.
And you know, one time before, it just so happened that I had a month of January, that I just could not fill it in at all. I just so happened that nobody asked me, and I said to myself, well, what I'll do throughout the month of January is I'll take a nice break, and I'll just read my Bible, get to know it a bit better. That's what I'll do. This is a lot of old people and one thing and another. And you know, the very last week of the year, the last week in December, just after Christmas, I was in a place for 3 nights meetings, for 3 nights ministry. And the brethren came over to me at the end of the meeting, and they said, now listen, they said, we would like a few gospel meetings. We think of this meeting ready for gospel meetings. What about it? I said, well, as a matter of fact, I'm free. I'm free to the beginning of February, and then I'm going over to England. And they said, well, there it is. Give us the month of January. I was right. There was 19 people in the hall the first Sunday night. The last Sunday night, there was 159 people in the hall. And on the second night, the second week of the meetings, on the Tuesday night, the souls began to get saved. One got saved on the Tuesday, one got saved on Wednesday, one got saved on Thursday, one got saved on Friday, two got saved on Sunday, and one got saved on Monday, and then it stopped. It was that. And you know, that's all was here. But you know, if I had myself booked up, I would have missed. And you know, there's a great lesson for those that are interested in preaching and everything else as far as this passage here is concerned. The Lord Jesus Christ could have stayed in Capernaum and stayed with the crowds and stayed with the crowds, but we find that rather than do that, he turns his back upon that and he goes the way the Lord would lead him. I must go to these other towns, for therefore am I sent. It is for the purpose I am sent. And the Lord Jesus Christ just goes as the Father leads him. And as the Father leads him, so the Lord Jesus Christ is directed, not by the calling of the popular crowd, of the population of the crowd, not by the call here, the call there so much, but as under the leading of the Lord. And I feel that if we preachers in the north of Ireland, I don't know about here in America, but in the north of Ireland, if we could just somehow or other let the Lord decide by some manner of means that we could just get exercised to such an extent that the Lord would send one here, and that the Lord would send one there, and the Lord send one there, I think there'd be more blessing. I leave it with you. You haven't got time to look at the leper. We look at him and the man with the cauldron. Tomorrow night, I'll see what other things that the table is like. We shall be great. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. And we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, how he went about his work. And how these very observant disciples looked upon him. And how they learned so many things. Things that were a blessing to them in later years. Things our Father at in turn were such a blessing to others. We pray, our God, that as thou hast given us thy word, that we would read it and enjoy these things and practice them. That God would help us indeed. As we look upon the best of teachers, the best of masters, the Lord himself, our great example, as we look upon him, help us, our Father, to be his disciples in every sense of the word, to be his disciples indeed. We ask thy blessing upon each one of us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.